Isaiah chapter 60. You know, we may, it's a larger chapter, and what we've been doing is we've been studying one chapter at a time, and might be better to divide this in two and study just half the chapter as much as I'd. You know how it is when you get close to the end of something? You want to do that final kick and rush, but I don't want to rush and miss something that's good in the passage. So we may take half of it today. But I think in an effort to understand the context of the first half, we ought to read the whole chapter together. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we will read Isaiah chapter 60, and we'll study probably down to verse 11 this morning. Jerry, you want to pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now he's addressing this to Israel. And so when he says, thy light is come, and shall rise upon thee, he's addressing that nation specifically. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries, a dromedary is a one-humped camel. Of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And that's a reference to Jerusalem. And where Jerusalem had once been called forsaken, as we'll see in the next verse, now the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Notice the wealth increasing. Verse 17, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for word brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Isn't that an amazing thing? To imagine that settling finally in Israel. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more but thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Now, this is a marvelous passage of Scripture for Israel, because it represents a change in everything that's happened in their country, even from this day. But if you'll think back in the history of Israel, and you read the Old Testament, of course you're reading a lot of the history of Israel, when you think back to that, when David finally became Israel's king and established that kingdom and began to expand the border and defeat the enemies, Solomon came to the throne at a time of peace and was able to build the temple, and God's glory filled that house with so much of his glory that the smoke caused it so that the priests couldn't even minister by reason of the glory of the Lord that was in that house. And it looked like everything was set for Israel as far as its relationship with God, but they went into idolatry. And Solomon started it because he married the strange wives. And then each successive king seemed to degenerate. You had good ones that came up. You had Jehoshaphat, and you had Hezekiah, you had Josiah, to name a few, that brought the kingdom back closer to the Lord. But each successive one seemed to be, more ground to recover in the apostasy. And finally the Gentiles came in under Nebuchadnezzar and literally destroyed the house of God and took basically control of the country. And they've been under some sort of a foreign domination ever since then. After Nebuchadnezzar, you had Darius and Cyrus, the Medes and Persians. Then you had Alexander the Great. In Jesus' time, you had the Romans that were under control. Eventually, you're going to have the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God and professing himself that he is God before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have this passage. Do you know where you are in time here? You're at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're coming out of a period of tribulation and coming into a time when Jesus Christ actually sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and everything for that country changes. You need to know where you are in the context so that you can place everything else you're reading in its proper context. And you know where you are because look at the end of the passage. When you get down to verse 21, and he says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous." Do you see that? That companion verse for that in Romans is Romans 11:25. Turn there with me just briefly. And notice Romans 11:25. And notice what God says to Israel. Right now, we're still in the time of the Gentiles, and we will be until the Antichrist is dethroned and Jesus Christ takes the throne. And at the end of the time of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11, something very significant happens for Israel. Verse 25. Romans 11:25, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." So a lot of people don't understand it because it's a mystery. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." He says in part because there are Jews who are saved. Paul, as an example, and many of them that he led to the Lord. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That fullness comes in with the Antichrist. Verse 26, "When Jesus returns, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer," Jesus Christ, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And so in Isaiah chapter 60, when he says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous," what he has done is he's fulfilled the new covenant that he prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, which we've seen numerous times. So the country is saved. But you realize, you know, that they've been beat down to a remnant by the time that Jesus returns. And so their restoration, their national salvation, is a major event. Now, frankly, I don't know how in Israel, but for the blindness that's happened to them, they can read this passage of Scripture and not see their salvation in Jesus Christ, because it's all tied to him. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60. And look at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You see that? Notice what he says in verse 2, Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee. At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when these things that you're reading here take place, the first thing you're going to see is the light of the world. He says, arise, shine. And he's shining out of darkness. Right? When you have light that shines out of darkness now, you have what? Sunset or sunrise? Sunrise. When you have light shining out of darkness, you have sunrise. Do you know that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to sunrise? Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, the last book in the Old Testament before the New Testament, the last chapter. And notice in Malachi chapter 4, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a sunrise. Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, watch it, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Look how son is spelled. Isn't that something? And it's a reference to Jesus Christ. But it arises. So his coming then is an arising. It is a shining. So you're going to see that in Psalms like Psalm 78 as you read through your Bible. You're going to see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the coming of a new day. And his coming as a light. Now when Jesus Christ was here in John chapter 1, he's introduced as the light. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. And it's literal. When he comes, he is going to shine. And thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2, he says, For behold... Well, and he says, The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the express image of God's glory. Do you want to be a good Jehovah's Witness? You need Jesus Christ in the worst way because He is the glory of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is Paul here is writing to the Jews, to the Hebrews. People have always debated things about Hebrews. To me, it's not profitable to do that. I had a preacher who's a good friend of mine. One day after years of study said, I finally concluded Paul didn't write Hebrews. And I thought, well, how does that help? Because the Holy Spirit's the author anyway. And as I get to thinking about the book of Hebrews, I know Paul's burden for the Jews was evident. And I believe when he was incarcerated, he wrote down the way that he opened and alleged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior and Messiah of Israel. And I believe he's recorded that for you in the book of Hebrews. All right, so he says here in Hebrews chapter 1, let's just look at verse 2, speaking of God, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, still referring to the Son, who being the brightness of His glory. You want to see the glory of God? Look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said to Thomas and to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at this. He says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. So you're going to see the light of the world. You're going to see the glory of God when Jesus comes. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. That's why Paul said to us, unfortunately, we're going to get a sneak preview. Don't they do that? Don't they have a private showing of films a lot of times before they actually bring it out? Okay. We're going to get that. Jesus Christ is coming at the rapture. You're going to get to see the glory of God. No, Titus says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, He's coming. You may get discouraged, but don't give up hope. He is coming. And He says here, for behold, in verse 2, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee. His glory shall be seen upon thee. So you're going to see the darkness turn to light. You're going to see the darkness turn to light when Jesus Christ comes. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Can you remember something about the tribulation? What does the Lord do in one of those seals and trumpets? And yeah, darkness. Darkness covers the earth. Isn't that what Moses did with one of the plagues? Right before the firstborn were killed, he hid a darkness in there, and it was a darkness that was so thick it's like you could touch it. And they couldn't see. Well, that darkness is coming again in the middle of the tribulation, or in the tribulation, and Jesus Christ, they always say it's darkest before the dawn of the day. And so it comes. And so you're gonna see the darkness turn to light. Now, fortunately for us, we've already experienced that. To a great degree. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, right before the end of your Bible. Look what's happened to us. I don't know about you and your life before you got saved, but I do know about me and my life before I got saved. And this verse is absolutely true. When coming out of darkness and going into light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of us that are saved. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I'll grant you that. I know you. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, watch it, out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So we've come out of darkness into His light and already have begun to experience it, but we haven't seen it visibly with our eyes. When Jesus returns, you'll see it visibly. The whole world will. It would be unmistakable because it will be much brighter than the sun. The next thing you're going to notice at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah chapter 60, is Gentiles are going to flow to the Jews. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So Jesus Christ is in Israel and they see that and that draws them to the light and they flow, they have to come, they come into Israel to be able to see Him. Notice in Zechariah chapter 8, that's the second to the last book of your Old Testament. We've been to this passage a few times, but it's important to see. Zechariah chapter 8. Look at verse 20, the last four verses of the passage. Zechariah chapter 8, second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us go speedily to pray where? Before the Lord. Because He's there. Before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we've heard that God's with you. God is with you. Isn't that what Emmanuel means? God with us? When Jesus Christ comes and sits on the throne of David, as we've seen in Isaiah, in Jerusalem, the Gentiles that remain, all of that destruction when He comes in that fire, He says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes, those that survive are going to recognize, you know what? Jesus was right in John chapter 4. Salvation is of the Jews. And they'll see Jesus there, and they'll grab a hold of a Jew that, you know, by the skirt and say, take me to your leader. in so many words. And they're come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's unimaginable, isn't it? Considering where we are. While you're in Zechariah, just turn with me briefly to Zechariah chapter 14 and notice what precedes their change of heart and mind. In the tribulation, it's not going to be like this at all. In the tribulation, all the nations are going to be dead set against Israel and the Lord. Verse 1, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations," look at it, "against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." All right, and then after that, he becomes king, look at verse 9, "over the whole earth, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." He's sitting there, and the Gentiles that survive all this are like, "Oh, we get it. That's the king." And then they start coming. They flow to the brightness of the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, another thing you're going to see is that all Jews returning to Israel. Look at verse 4. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." Why is it that they come from far? Well, the reason is they've been dispersed. Now, I really don't know, but I think there is a problem right now with trying to get Jews back into Israel before the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, I know there are a lot of ministries and a lot of effort getting Jews back into Israel and so forth, and I realize that there's some good things, don't get me wrong, that have happened in Israel as a result of that. And the land is rightfully there. But haven't you noticed ever since they've been back in there, there's been a lot of bloodshed? In other words, there needs to be a thorn in the side of the Middle East for them all to turn against the Lord and to turn against Israel. You got to have people there for that to happen. But I believe when you read here in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 4 about thy sons coming from far and thy daughters being nursed at thy side, I believe after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to still have Jews that have been scattered into other countries that are coming back in. And these are the ones that are going to repopulate and from which God reestablishes that nation. So I think some of the effort to bring them now is premature. I think it's God's will. I believe they need to be there for that to happen. But I think what you're reading in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 4 is a gathering after Jesus is there, because the light's already there and they start to come back. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and in Leviticus chapter 26, those really famous chapters of Moses writing, he says there they're going to be scattered to the four winds. They're going to be scattered to the heavens. And so now they start coming back and are gathered in to Jerusalem. So they're coming back in there. Look in Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. Look at verse 8. The context of this is also the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in Zechariah 10:8, "I will hiss for them and gather them." Now, when it says "I'll hiss for them," it's kind of like this. Have you ever tried to get somebody's attention when you didn't want to get everybody else's attention? And you go, psst. Okay. So that's your hissing. "I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." So see, he's beginning to bring them back in like that. In Matthew chapter 24, when the Son, the sign of the Son of God appears, the Son of Man appears in the sky, and then the angels call them and bring them. I believe that has to do with this regathering that you're reading here. So the Jews are going to return to Israel and there to stay. And there not only to stay, but to stay and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You're also going to notice Gentiles converting to Jesus Christ, to Judaism, but it's not in the sense of what you see today. It's going to be whatever we call it Christianity, but whatever the Jews are doing with Jesus Christ that is their salvation in accepting Him and worshiping and receiving Him, Gentiles are going to come to them for the same thing. They're going to convert to like Jews. Look in verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. This is like it was in the time of Esther. So go back with me to Esther. That's before Psalms and that's before Job. So you have to turn left from where you are, and you go through Psalms and you go through Job, and then you get to Esther. And in the book of Esther, what happened is very simple. I'm going to give you a quick summary. Esther is a Jew married to Ahasuerus, who's a Persian king, has 127 provinces under him. His right-hand man hates Jews because of a man named Mordecai, who is a Jew, and has established a decree that all the Jews and all the provinces are to be destroyed. Well, the king's unaware. He's trusting his right-hand man with this deal. Mordecai and Esther set up a deal, and Esther goes and exposes the plot, i.e., your right-hand man is going to kill all the Jews, which means he's going to kill your wife. You want to get a king's attention, that's a pretty good way to do it. Haman gets sacked and killed. Mordecai gets promoted. He can't change the decree, so what he does is he writes another decree that the Jews can defend themselves against their enemies that want to destroy them. Because Haman wasn't the only one in all the provinces that wanted the Jews destroyed. And watch what happened to a lot of the people. In verse 16 of Esther chapter 8. In Esther chapter 8, verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province, and there were 127 of them, and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for fear the Jews fell on them. So the same kind of thing is going to happen when Jesus comes. They're going to say, well, that's the right thing. We're going to go do that. And he says here that the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, just like they were in Esther's day. All right. Notice another thing. The Gentiles are going to bring abundant gifts to the Jews. Under Hitler, Gentiles stole everything that Jews had. Under Jesus Christ, they're going to bring all kinds of gifts to Him. Look at verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Does that remind you of anybody? Bringing a whole bunch of gold and silver on camels to a king in Jerusalem? Who does it remind you of? The Queen of Sheba. He even mentions Sheba in this passage. So often, when God gives you history in Israel, He's also laying the foundation for prophecy. Turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and look at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. Verse 1 for the context. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 for the context. Everything's all been set up there in the province, and the Queen of Sheba hears about it. When the Queen of Sheba, verse 1, heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? She didn't hear of the fame of Solomon, period. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. God's getting glory out of this thing. She came to prove him with hard questions. Let me just see how much this dude knows. All right. Afterwards, verse 7, she says to him, howbeit I believed not the words, that is about how great your kingdom is, until I came and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. So what does she do? Verse 10, She gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Look at verse 24. Same chapter. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules, a rate year by year. That's what's going to happen when Jesus is there. Solomon typifies the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a peaceful reign. The country's in righteousness. He's not Jesus Christ. He's a man. He drifted off into idolatry and the kingdom split as a result of that. But what he does, and he sets this up, is like the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all these Gentiles bringing gifts in abundance to the Jews. Notice something else that's going to happen is there's going to be plenty of grass for the flocks. Back in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Why is that significant to say that there's, you know, that all these flocks are coming there to minister unto thee? Why is that significant? If you remember, what's one of the things that happens during the tribulation with moisture? No rain. No rain. When the two witnesses show up, they stopped the rain. Elijah stopped it for 3.5 years when he was under, you know, when Ahab was in rain, R-E-I-G-N, and they're going to stop it again for 42 months. So this grass comes in abundance. The Bible, you'll read in the Old Testament in several places, prophecies concerning the former and latter rain. They're all a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and a restoration of this land. And notice, not only is there plenty of grass for the flocks, but there's also a reinstatement of sacrifices and the temple is built. Notice he says, they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. Have you ever read the book of Ezekiel? Yeah. Some of that stuff can be a little bit hard, right? But when you get to the end of the book of Ezekiel, there is from chapter 40 till chapter 48, there is a whole lot of information in there about the dimensions of a temple that hasn't been built yet. And then there's also a lot of information about the priests and the porters and the singers all going back and doing everything they were commanded to do when God gave those instructions to Moses and Aaron for the Levites and the way that David set those things up. All of that, you know, you read Chronicles and you get to the end of First Chronicles and it's the porters and they're all named and they're all in their places and these guys at that door and these guys at that door and these guys at that door and all the singers and these guys are there and these are in their courses and you're reading all that and you're going, wow, man, I'm not getting much spiritual application out of this today. You know why that's in there? That's in there because that's the way that it was set up by God's design under David, and when that temple is set up again, they have all those notes to refer to on how to set it up properly. And so Ezekiel chapter 40 shows you the dimensions of that, and those altars are there, and they're sacrificing again, not for salvation, but now in praise and honor and glory of God. And so the altar is there, and he says, and I will glorify the house of my glory. And so the temple is there. We're not going to read Ezekiel chapter 40 to Ezekiel chapter 48. In this little bit of time that we have left, it's too much for you to do. But I encourage you to read that. You're going to see the dimensions of a temple that has never been built. But it will be. It will be. You know, people are arguing about who belongs in Jerusalem and two-state solution and all that kind of thing. When I tell you something, it belongs to Jesus Christ. And when He sets it up, there's going to be a temple there, and it's not going to be the Dome of the Rock. It's going to be that millennial temple in Ezekiel chapter 40. The dimensions are already there. And he's going to be there, and he's going to rule the earth from there. And I'm happy about that. Looking forward to that. And then notice something else. He says here in verses 8 and 9, he's giving you some things. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Those are the Jews coming back. Surely the isle shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far. That's those, now the Gentiles even helping the Jews get back to their land. Their silver and their gold with them. Interesting, when Hitler went in there and started messing with them, he took all their silver and gold. Now they're bringing it all back. Under the name of the Lord thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And then notice, verse 10, Gentiles were rebuilding the city and the walls. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. That's very different than the way Gentile kings have treated that country before and will have treated it even now. Do you remember reading in Ezra and Nehemiah? In Ezra and Nehemiah, the big challenge, they're right before the book of Esther. You've already been there, so just go before Esther and you'll get to Ezra and Nehemiah. The big challenge there was that when the Jews were trying to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall there, they had opposition. They had a lot of opposition. Turn to Ezra chapter 4. And look at verse 7. Ezra chapter 4, look at verse 7. In the days of Artaxerxes, this is the captivity is over from Nebuchadnezzar's days, and the Jews have gone back into the land, and now what they're doing is trying to rebuild the temple. Verse 7, in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. What did they write? They wrote this, verse 12, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundation. Be it known now unto thee, king, that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Verse 15 in the middle, this is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time. For this cause was this city destroyed. And so the king commands that they break off the work. In the book of Nehemiah, the trouble was they had opposition from guys named Sanballat and Tobiah. Look at verse 19 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is the next book. You were in Ezra. Go one more book to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Look at verse 19. There's been a decision now to rebuild the wall. And in verse 19 of Nehemiah chapter 2, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you do? Will you rebel against the king? And as they start to build, Sanballat and Tobiah get guys together. There are workers that come from outside of the city, inside the city to work each day and go back out to where they live. And the enemies have set up ambushes to kill them, and the word gets to Nehemiah and he says, all right, guys, I'll tell you what, you're moving in with us and nobody's going home. And they always had ways of dealing with the opposition. And they tried to scare him. And Tobiah actually had a chamber in the house of the Lord where he was a son-in-law to one of the Jews. And they were giving him some of the take. I mean, it was just a bad situation. Well, all that's changed. When Jesus comes back, they're not doing this. They're not opposing them anymore. As a matter of fact, they've got the whatever they need, for the mortar. They've got it. They're ready. They're building. Verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 60. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. So Gentiles are helping the construction. Verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. So God shows favor and mercy toward Israel, and the gates of Jerusalem are open continually, because these guys are going to come. Let's look at a couple of passages to cross-reference what just happened here at the end of our study, and then we'll pick it up in verse 12 next time. Turn with me to Zechariah again, chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Jesus Christ is the one King. We read that. And He is over all the earth. His name is one. We read that in Zechariah 14:9. And notice what happens. Verse 10, the land should be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem, and it should be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate, under the place of the first gate, under the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel, under the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, no more car bombs, no more suicide bombers. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. That day's coming. Turn with me to Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. And notice verse 23. This is what you're going to be seeing. Now, what we're reading in Revelation 21 has to do with New Jerusalem, but this is what you're going to see in Jerusalem. Same deal. Revelation 21:23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. We already read that in the passage in the later verses. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He's there. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Just like you said, the forces of the Gentiles and their kings are coming there to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And it's safe. So when Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Let me tell you something. That prayer is going to get answered. And that gets answered when Jesus comes and sets that up. It changes everything worldwide about how people do business with Jerusalem. The whole attitude changes. It's not a two-state solution. It's a Jesus Christ solution. When He gets here, the problem will be solved once and for all. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the wonder of Your Word. We're thankful also for the truth of Your Word. And we ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful students and faithful stewards of Your words. For these are the words by which we live, and these are the words by which others are saved. We ask You to help us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.